It's a pleasure to always be with you and share the things God gives me. I want to start out by saying this. And I want to get you to say it with me. Ready? Some of this is going to go against your religious perspective and constitution, but here we go. Nothing that God calls me to do is hard. Are you aware of something else? Let's try it again. You're just waiting for the end of the sentence. You're just waiting for, but. But it's difficult sometimes. No. Nothing that God calls me to do is hard. You want something for me. There you go. How's that? Is that good? No, Jesus made this statement. I don't know about you. Let me see if anybody agrees. How many of these people in this room think Jesus is a liar? Oh, nobody. Good. Okay. So we're on the same page. I just want to make sure, because I mean, if you think Jesus is a liar, we have to have another message, and then we could go back to this. So if you don't think Jesus lied, Jesus makes this statement that follows me in my thinking about everything I decide to do. Ready? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is and my burden is. Well, that's not like somebody that wants stuff to be easy and light for me. Let's try this again. Take my yoke upon you and learn of who? Who's me? For my yoke is and my burden. Now, so that means if I got tough yokes and heavy loads, I haven't taken his yoke and I haven't learned of him. I ain't say you ain't go to church and learn about Jesus. You learn of him. Okay, this is going to be fun. You got that look like, huh? Let's start. Even though this wasn't supposed to be part of the message, it's the prelude into it, so let's just take it. What is a yoke? Other than egg. Because we read these words and we have no idea what it is. We just read it. Take my yoke. Just take my egg yoke on you and learn of me. What is a yoke? You can cheat and look it up if you want. No. Yoke is not a burden. She's saying it. The thing you put around the mule to keep it so that you can guide it and keep it in control. It's the thing, that thing that goes around the neck that they turn them to the left and turn them to the right with. No, it's like a collar. It would have a leash you walk a dog with. You can't really guide the dog with the leash. They move wherever they want. The yoke, you can pull this way and you can pull that way. And the way you pull it, it forces the neck of the animal that way and it leads them exactly where you want them to go. You can't have a mule or whatever running around, you know, like a dog, and you're like, sit, and they, you know, you need them to pull a straight line across the field. You need to be able to have a yoke on them that keeps them in line. Okay? Take my yoke, Jesus says, upon you. He said, you take it, though. He didn't say, I put my yoke on you. See, this is where the church gets messed up. He said, take it. You give me control. You put the yoke willfully around your own neck so that I can guide you. But you have to choose to take that yoke. Okay? Then the next statement, and learn of me. Well, once you put that yoke on that ox or that mule, they learn after a while that they're not supposed to go galloping, running all over the place. They're supposed to pull in straight lines. After a while, they get to the point that they're trained, even without the yoke, to do straight lines across and straight lines back. They're trained by the yoke, like training wheels on your bike, how to stay in line. So watch this again. You ready? Willfully put my yoke on your neck and learn how I do things. No, you're not catching it. Jesus is saying, willfully put my control over you in place and learn of me, how I do things. If I tell you learn of me, that's what I'm telling you. Learn the way I do stuff. Why? Why? Because the way I do it is easy, and the burdens I give you to pull is light. So the reason why you all messed up is because you don't have this yoke. You running around doing it your way, going crisscross all through the field, tripping over weeds and branches and stuff and getting tangled up in vines, and then saying, well, the Lord had to let me go this way so I can learn of him. No, Jesus very clearly said, if you let me guide you and learn of me, it's easy and it's light. How many of you have had some bad yokes in your life and learn some painful lessons? I'm here to submit to you today in front of this church in the house of God that that was not Jesus or God's plan. Amen. Church folk don't like that. And fine, I'm happy with church folk that like to go through suffering. That means if there's any for me, I know where to send Satan. If he comes to me, I'm like, no, they like that. Go to them. I don't play that. Look, there's a church full of people that love being sick and diseased and everything else for the glory of God. Take it to them. Being poor and broke, because that's because money is the root of evil. Okay, well, good. Any money that coming to them, you filter that, Lord, right here, because they don't want it. I have a food pantry. We could do some good stuff with that. Send that over here. Because I ain't saying send it to me because I want to get cards and jewelry. I ain't into that mess. I don't care about that stuff. I'm past the age where that kind of stuff is impressive to me. You know, I don't care about that. But I know there's some quality of life that God can allow me to provide for myself and others. And quality of life to me is not, you know, my box and private jets. I mean, you know, if my life ever gets to the place that what I need to do requires that, then I will get it. Because it's a requirement for what I'm doing, not to say I got a jet. I don't care about that stuff. I can't take none of that stuff with me when I die. I tell people this too. Forget about when you die. You can't even enjoy that stuff if you're sick. So what good is having all of that? I don't care about that stuff. One bad flu or mosquito bite and all of that is worthless. But let's go back to the point. The hardest thing to get church folk to believe, because of what they've been taught, is that God wants to make your life easy, simple. Follow the plan. A farmer goes forth to sow seed, and he breaks it down. Good ground, stony ground, thorny ground. We went through this last week. I won't go through it again. He's defining a different kind of seed. The seed in good ground springs up and produces 30, 60, 100 fold. It didn't say the one in good ground springs up and goes through all kind of hell, but eventually in the end, by and by, pie in the sky. How many of you have ever planted fruits or vegetables or anything? So I'm going to talk to this group of people. Now, when I got my place up in the Poconos, I made a little area, some of you saw it, and I planted. And the first time I did it, it was all wrong, and I killed everything I planted. did a little learning, a little studying, realized that I wasn't doing stuff right. And the next year I did it, and it was phenomenal. I even tried to cheat and go buy a half-grown tomato plant and put it in the ground to see if I could let it grow and then claim the glory. And God, like, smoked that thing. Like, no. I'm trying to teach you how to grow stuff on your own. I don't want you pre-starting with somebody else's stuff. Learn how to do it right. Now, I discovered something really simple, but really powerful. Seeds that you plant grow what you plant. It was so funny. I made some rows all in the same section of ground, and it wasn't that big, like an 8 foot by 5 foot section that I roped off, and I put tomatoes here and here, and then bell peppers here, and then I put squash at the end because I knew it grows wild from reading stuff. And I had all these different things in one section. I mean, I had squash. I mean, literally zucchini that was like this fat and this long. Those of you who were around long enough remember, oh my, that was some good stuff. I would smell it and go, you don't have no smell. And it dawned on me, that's fresh smell that we think we smell in the supermarket, that's chemical preservative smell. The real ones don't have a smell at all. And I watched this, and I came to this realization. I didn't have to tell the tomatoes, now don't grow over there, because I planted you here. They didn't get in each other's space, and the squash didn't come up tomatoes or lemons. Everything that I planted, what I planted, grew. Wow. I planted tomatoes, and then I planted peppers over here, and they didn't get mixed up. I didn't grow a peppermato. And I came to this realization. The scripture said God designed by law. You ready? Read your book of Genesis. That seed must produce after its own kind. Can a fountain give salt water and sweet water at the same time? You know these scriptures? He's saying to you, I've designed things to work in order. Somebody say in order.
In order.
So if there's disorder in your life, it's not the will of God to teach you stuff. It's the seeds that you've ignorantly sown. They're your seeds. Now, what about evil people in the world? Evil people in the world are going to be here. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. You're going to have evil people with you always. That has nothing to do with you. But sometimes what they do can get in your life. Facts. Facts. If you don't know your protection, all of this is true. Nobody can argue any of this. This is life. We have heard stories over and over of people. It happened to me when I was a young teen and out there in the street running like a madman and didn't even know the Lord, but I had praying godparents. They prayed for me day and night because they knew what I was out there doing. They knew I was out there dealing and running and acting a fool. And they, my God, for that, oh my God, that was a praying man. And I had somebody pull a gun right in my face and pull a trigger, and it misfired. And soon as me and Tony rushed him and knocked him down, the gun went off and shot the guy in the leg who gave him the gun. I should have fell on my knees right then and said, whoever you are. So I know if God's protection is there, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The scripture says that. Ain't nobody coming here shooting up the place. That spirit's not allowed. Ain't nobody shoot me up in the street when I should have been shot up. Now I'm going to come to the Lord and got to worry, well, maybe the Lord might want me shot up. You never know. I know some of you look at me, no, Pastor, you wasn't like that. Oh, yes, I was. Oh, yes, I was. See, that's how the Holy Spirit changes so much that I can say was. But I was out there for real. Find some people from my past, they'll tell you. And I've run into some of them, they were like, you what? You pastor? Hold up, you a Christian? And they'll sit there and just look at me like, okay, what's the angle? And after a while, they go like, I never forget, I ran into a gentleman on the train on the way to Detroit who I used to protect in school. He knew what I was into. And he saw me on the train, and he just sat there next to me and started talking to me for a long time. And then he said, loud enough in the train for everybody in the car to hear, I know he's telling the truth. It's got to be real, because I know who you were. Then he whispered to me, I'm glad you said the things you're saying, because I'm a DEA agent now. So he's sitting there seeing if I'm going to say something that's going to get me locked up. He said, I work for DEA now. He said, when I saw you, the first thing I said to myself was like, oh man. You know what? Why am I here running to him? I used to protect him in school. And he told the train, no, he's serious about this. If you're saying this, it's real. I knew it was real. But then I had to make the separation between religious teaching and a real relationship with God. I learned the religious stuff. I found God, and then I messed up and I got in church. And then I learned religion and I lost God in church. And God had to say, okay, now that experience, use that, find your way back, and teach people out of that bondage. Take my yoke upon you. What do we say again a yoke is? Huh? What is a yoke? I just want to make sure, because people just came in. I don't want them thinking we're talking about eggs. The yoke is the collar that you put around the ox to guide it. Jesus said, but you take that upon you. He's not going to force it on you. Don't say whatever the Lord wills. He's never going to force his yoke on you. Satan will force his will on you. God never will. He says, take my yoke on you and learn my ways. Because my ways are easy and my burdens are light. Well, why would the Lord say to you that he wants his burdens to be light? When the church is telling us all over that God wants us to go through hardships and hard times in order to be strong. So Jesus didn't know what the church knows. Obviously, the church knows better than him. But I want to know, why would Jesus say repeatedly that I don't want you burdened if that goes against the goes against the teaching of the house? Let me see if I can back that up with another scripture. I think I could find one or two. Let's see. Rolling the whole of your cares on him, casting your care on him, because he cares for you. He's like, I don't even want you caring about stuff. This sounds to me like a savior that said, I've paid the price. I don't need you doing that work. How much more effective could you be for God if you weren't dealing with all your own issues all the time? If you didn't have to ever worry about how you were going to pay your bills, could you do more for the kingdom? So you think God wants you struggling with trying to figure out how you're going to pay your bills then? If you're totally healed, can you get out and do more for more people? So you think God wants sickness in your body? See, religion is a disease, the way they've changed it, which it's taken the relationship in the true meaning of the relationship with God away from us and try to conform us into a way of thinking that suits their purpose. So now if I stand up and say, okay, God's speaking to me, everybody should give a special offering, you're supposed to just do that. Don't ask questions. Don't ask no question. You know something, you know the movie, right? Right. But it's almost like having free thought in the kingdom is an evil thing. Well, then your individuals should have individual relationships with the Lord. Hear his voice. My sheep know my voice. The goal for me is always going to be hear God over me. Some church folk twist that to mean hear God in spite of me. God don't bless that either. You're just rebellion in the name of the Lord. Hear God above me. And what I say should line up with what he already said to you. Now, go back to this yoke. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is the Lord's decree. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. No evil shall befall the righteous. 10,000 shall fall at your right. 1,000 shall fall at your right. 10,000 at your left. Or it should not come near you. Do you need a few more scriptures? Does this sound like a God who wants things to kind of flow for you? Does this go against what you usually hear? But there's the word backing it up. But what about what happened to Job? Okay, that's just somebody taking a piece of a story and making a religious doctrine out of it. That's not the story, which I won't go on today because I want us to get forward to where we are. So now we're talking about and have been talking about, I didn't plan to stay on that long, but if it was helpful, say amen.
Amen.
We're talking about now where we've been in Psalm 25. David saying, I lift up my soul, or the core of my being, the source of my life, the choices and decisions I make to you, teach me your ways. And I'm not going to go back to the beginning because I want to move on. But, you know, the whole series is up online. It's free. Just go listen to it, YouTube, wherever. Just go to the website, and it'll give you all the options. You even got MP3s you can download. The point is, this seasoned warrior of God is now at a place that he's realizing that he doesn't have the yoke. He's realizing that in this area, there may be something in me that's not submitted to God. And he's aware that he may be in danger. And he's saying, God, teach me your ways. I love finding myself here. My flesh doesn't. Let me say that again. I love finding myself in this place. My flesh doesn't. I love when God corners me and says, right here, you're not surrendered to me. And the enemy has a foothold, so I need to do some reconstruction on your inner man. I love it. My flesh doesn't. My flesh is like, no. I know what I know, and I want to do what I do. But that's just me. Y'all don't have that problem, right? No, no. Nobody in here struggles with that. Okay. Because that's something I wrestle with regularly. Every time God shows me that there's another area that needs to die, I go through this. So does it need to die now? Or is this something we're going to work on in the future? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen, Lord, in your time. It's my time, I'm telling you now. This is the time. I just mentioned it. Today, right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right now. So you have people, well, the Lord's working on me in his time. No. It's your timing. So, He then comes to the realization that not only does he not know the Lord's ways in this situation, he feels concerned. He comes to the realization that I need you, God, to help me and guide me and correct me according to your loving kindness of old, not any victories I've had in the past. I don't want to talk about how I beat Goliath, how good, what a good servant I've been to you. I'm asking you to judge me according to your mercies and your mercies alone. No, this is, don't sleep on this. Are you listening to me? This is important because we can be very pious about what we've done for God in the past, even though we've never said it out loud, and we'll think that God owes us a break based on what a good Christian we have been. Let me give you a news flash. Throwing up to God that I pay my tithes, right, is not in your favor. First of all, the tithe belongs to him. That's number one. And if it was for him blessing you with whatever you have, you wouldn't have a tithe to pay. That's number one. Number two, any good thing you did for God is done. Either it scores up to your favor or it does not. Let it go. See, when the scripture says, forgetting those things which are behind you, bad and good things. You paid, past tense. You still got more to do. You helped, past tense. You still got more to do. You gave your place to somebody. Past tense. Gave. Forgetting those things, what are you going to do? I can't stand up here when people line up for the food on Saturday and say, we fed you last week. We've been feeding you for the past year. Work with that. They here for food today. What I did, we appreciate what you did, but we pooped that out already. Same thing. Don't go to God based on what you think you've accomplished. It's water under the bridge, baby. And bottom line is whatever you accomplish for God, you accomplish with God, number one. Number two, you should have done that. So just keep it moving. No, see, church, I see some faces getting a little stiff. Don't have to listen to me if you don't want to. I'm telling you right now. Don't go to God on your merits. You're going to lose. Because if you want to talk about how good you are, he can start to point out them little things that you don't like to look at that's not so good. I don't ever want to get before God and try to get God to judge me on who I think I am, what I think I've done. I have done that in the past. And after studying this, I was like, ooh, I do that. Ooh, yuck. So here's where we are now. At verse 8, he said, Psalm 25, if you're not there, verse 8, he says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So now he's talking about sinners. Who are sinners? What are sinners? What does he mean by sinners? He will teach sinners. What are sinners? I want to give you the Hebrew definition of what a sinner is, because according to this Old Testament, because we think the sinners mean people don't know Jesus. And that's true. That's only part of the story. That's not the definition of what makes you a sinner. I'm going to give you one. It's katar is the way it's pronounced in Hebrew. But basically it's like this. Intensifying from a criminal offense or one accounted guilty. And then this number three says, exposed to condemnation or reckoned as offenders. Christians are not sinners because we say, okay, no, not true. If you get out from under his grace by making willful decisions to do wrong, you are not a sinner in the eternal life case, maybe not yet, unless you harden your heart and you become reprobate and you rebuke the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that can happen. When you harden your heart to the point that you become reprobate, But he's saying anyone, are you listening? Exposed to condemnation. Have you reaped some condemnation in your life? Or judgment for decisions you made, or mistakes you made, or willful decisions you made? You exposed yourself to judgment and condemnation. That don't mean your eternal life is at stake, but your natural life is. So don't just throw that off like that. David is saying, hey, I walk with you, but I'm asking you for mercy as a sinner. Because I know there's still areas of my life that I have reaped condemnation. So he says, he teaches sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. So now let's talk about this. He said, the meek he will guide in judgment. What a meek, or what is a meek? Who's the meek? Humble. Poor. It's true. Weak. True. True. You nailed it. Give yourselves a hand. That was a good job. You nailed it. Weak is a definition of humble. Meek, quiet, afflicted, needy, poor, is an example of humble. Oh, shoot. The Bible says we need to be humble. We need to be poor and broke. He's talking about in spirit. Your place should be always hungry and needing to be fed and needing to grow. You should never become so comfortable in who you think you are in anything that you think you're above being corrected or taught. I give you the scripture. Except you come as children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, unless you continue to come like children, they rebuke the kids. They're not on our level. He said, unless you come like these, don't turn the children away. And he brought them and helped them to him. Except you are like them. Consistently seeking to grow, to learn, to understand. I don't care how much Bible I know, and I've studied a lot of Bible. I've learned that I got to come to the Lord like it's my very first day. I got to come to the Lord. I got to check my ego at the door. I'm trying to learn to just never let it back in the door. But I have to check it because I realize, dude, you know a lot. I don't like, my flesh likes it, but I don't like going places and speaking outside the house a lot because I don't like people coming to me blowing my head up because my flesh likes it too much. See, you don't want to have these kind of conversations. Wow, you're so anointed. Wow, the revelations you have. Oh, my God. Nobody shares the word like you. And it's like, that's why when your people come here, they're like, don't do that. Thank you. Don't do that. Show me that I'm doing a good job with your lifestyle. I don't want the compliments. Keep those. Show me with your lifestyle. Pray for me that I stay humble and stay focused because I'm here to teach something. I'm not here to get pat on the back and the accolades of men and women because I do such a good job, blah, 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 blah. I don't like it, but my flesh likes it. Can we be honest? Does our flesh like it? We like to praise the men, don't we? So I'm not saying you're going to burn in hell for that. But it's good that we're aware of it and we know how to keep it in his pocket and in his categories. So for me, I know I need to stay in the place of the spirit afflicted. Not afflicted with disease, but afflicted in a place that I know that I'm not all that I can be. Poor. I still don't have the full mind and heart of God. I'm seeking it every day. So I know that my as rich as I can get on this earth, I'm still poor in the eyes of the things of the spirit. So when he's saying the meek, he's saying people that put themselves in the place to constantly be needed, needy before God. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Got it? Is this sobering? So he will teach the meek judgment. Now let's talk about judgment. I know it's like coming here, it's like coming to college class or something, but do you want it? Do you want it? So we're going to teach those who are hungry and contrite, always in spirit, judgment. So let's talk about judgment. He's asking God to teach him from a place of being meek, judgment. What is judgment? That's a question. You just use the same word without meant. Okay, go ahead. Consequence, go ahead. What else? Thank you. Thank you. Discernment. Why is it always consequences? That's our mindset. Judgment means some kind of punishment. Judgment is correct discernment. He will teach you, if you humble, how to discern correctly. In order you're getting, get wisdom, and with wisdom, get understanding. He's saying, if you're humble and if you're meek in spirit, I will teach you to discern all matters. Why? Let's do this again. And I'm going to read some more because there's more definitions. But let's do this again. In the Bible, who was the richest man that ever lived? Why? What do you mean? Wisdom for what? How to make cars? Like, what did he do? Fix roller skates? What was his wisdom? Tent making? What was his wisdom? Come on, people, speak up. Huh? Look, that's not an answer to my question. We know where it came from. I asked, why was he the richest man in the world? He said, wisdom. Wisdom, what kind of wisdom? What wisdom did he have that made him so rich? The wisdom to make iPads, computers? What was his wisdom? His wisdom was judgment. His wisdom was people could go to him for counsel and direction, and he gave great counsel and direction. And because of that, the people came and loaded millions and billions at his feet. A lot of y'all don't even know that. You think, oh, he was the wisest man, so he figured out how to invent things. He created the pyramids. No, his wisdom was in the area of counsel. You know the story, the two women said, it's my kid. And he sat there and he said, okay, here's what we'll do. Since you can't decide, cut the kid in half. You take one half, you take the other half. The one woman said, yeah, let's do that. The other woman said, no, I just let her have him. He said, that's her kid. Give him to her. Because only a real mother would want her kid cut in half. She'd rather give him away. That was his first deed, by the way. And the word got out. Yo, this dude is deep. And they start coming to him with golds and rubies, camels loaded, kings from all over saying, just give us some insight like that. To me, that's common sense. I'm like, duh. But to them, they were so stupid that they couldn't figure that out. And that wisdom made him famous and wealthy. He didn't have a job. He sat there and waited for people to come and stuff you'll get from me for free. Maybe you need to load up some Campbell's next time you come. No, my point is this, right? Because God has provided for me. I'm good. But I won't stop, you know. My point is this. He prospered because he was meek, consistently before God in the area of judgment, and God gave him so much wisdom and discernment in his decisions that he made decisions and for people and helped people make decisions. And as a result, I've not seen that sense that somebody became the richest man in the world because they gave advice. So let's go through judgment. No, it's not just condemnation. No, it's not just a jail sentence. It says, judgment, justice, and ordinance. The act of deciding a case, or like a seat of judgment, procedure, process, litigation before judges, meaning a good lawyer. Preparing a case to be presented before a judge. The decision of good judgment in sentencing. The judgment of execution, when and where to do stuff and how to do it. The judgment of time, how to manage your time properly. A lot of people tell me all the time, I don't do well because I don't manage my time well. This is all part of judgment. The attributes and the restitute and the attributes of God. This is judgment. The mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. In what? In the problem you're having right now or in everything you do? In every decision before you make it or every decision after you make it? Because church people want the mind of Christ after they screw it all up. Amen. He's talking about this. Watch this. Judgment is also right and privilege due. A proper fitting measure. A fitting and custom manner and planned. A plan. All of this. Are you learning something? It's judgment, not the cops arresting us and throwing us in jail. The judgment, he said, meet people, God will teach his judgment. So let me give it to you in basic terms. People who are teachable and humble and come with a poor sense of who they are, Not a low self-esteem, but a poor sense of your self-worth before God. Let me see if I can throw another scripture at you just so you'll know, church folk. Jesus said, I think Jesus knows a little bit about this stuff. Jesus said, when you go to a banquet, when you go to an affair, don't go sit at the head of the table. Because somebody more noble than you will come in, and then you'll be asked to get up and go sit at the end of the table, and you're going to look like a fool in front of everybody. He said, but instead, when you go sit at the foot of the table and let the host come and acknowledge you and say, wait, what are you doing there? And let him bring you up. That's meek. I'm supposed to be sitting, I've been around longer than that person. That person is not meek. I go sit at the side of the table. I don't care where it is. I've been so many places and events, and they'll set up a special table for the pastor to sit. A few times that they've had parties for me, which I don't really care for too tough, but a few times they have them, and they have the special pastor table with the ribbons all around and the things hanging and the streamers and all that. And I go sit at the table with everybody else. Why are you not sitting at that table? I'm eating here. I'm not sitting up there. Let Jesus sit in that chair. That's his chair. Because I don't want to let myself get sucked into that. So enough people tell you are God, you start to believe it. Enough people tell you you're great, you start to believe it. But what you don't understand is this. According to the book of Proverbs, it talks about avoiding the woman or the person with the flattering tongue. Because their words are sweet as honey, but they're luring you and bringing you into the pit of death. Compliments are the prelude to takedown. tell you everything you want to hear so that you get to the point. Yeah, I'm off the journey a minute, but I just need to tell you this because I come from the street, and this is one of the things I learned in the street. This is some of the ways you're seeing me even in church. I don't like people close to me that compliment me too much. I don't trust them. I learned that from the street. That person keep complimenting you, they setting you up. In relationships, come on, you're listening to me. In relationships, you meet a man, every time you see him, he compliments you. He's trying to build a dependency on you so that you need that compliment. And then when he takes it from you, he'll hold it over you as a carrot to get you to do what he wants you to do. Facts. Facts. Any man start talking to you and he's just too many compliments too soon and you don't do nothing wrong, you're being set up. You're being set up. You're being set up. I know I've done it. You're being set up. Now you need that carrot. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Get the compliment. I don't trust them. Did that bless somebody? I don't trust them. I don't trust them. On the job, the boss compliments you too much. He's trying to get you to do a bunch of extra work for free. And not give you a raise or promotion or nothing. Just work for the compliment. Ooh, I just spoke to somebody. That hit somebody. I felt it hit. That came back at me. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, it's nice. So what does that equal in dollars? Oh, nothing? One of the biggest things, I have people come to me all the time. You know, artists would come to me all the time. Somebody recently about business came to me. They've come to me with this business idea. And you know, people love it, and everybody love it, and everybody show love it, and they love it, and they want to take pictures, and they love it. And I said, okay. And how big was the check? What did the check say? What do you mean what the check say? You said they love it. When people love stuff, the first question is usually how much? Don't tell me, oh, I played my record, I played my tracks, they was loving it. They did? And how much was the check? No, they said they're going to see what they could do. People love it, they try to lock it down. They liked it. They may have saw potential. When I see something love, I want in. How much? I know this is a little different from regular church stuff, but I'm just telling you facts. I don't live on compliments. I don't live on compliments. I can't do nothing with those. I can't do anything with that. But I can live on wisdom. And that wisdom that God gave me taught me. And reading that proverb, I said, that's why that felt wrong in the street. There it is right here in the Bible. Now, when I first got saved, just a side note, I didn't read very well. I could read enough to get by, but I wasn't a good reader. I wasn't a good student, actually. And I found the book of Proverbs, and I got a dictionary. Pastor Green gave me a concordance. And I went crazy. I mean, I was looking up every word from propitiation to everything I could find, and I just studied up one side of the Bible and down the other, especially in the book of Proverbs. When I went back to college, I was an A student, like in almost every single class I took, but it was because of what I had learned through studying the Word. I'm telling you, when the Scripture says the Word is life, it really, really is. It's not a figure of speech. It really is. It changed the way I speak, the way I talk, the way I think, the way I look at life, the way I do business deals, how I look at people, how I judge spirits of people when they walk in the room. This is all judgment. It's discernment. And discernment is probably, to me, the most important gift I prayed for when I saw that in the Bible. I said, God, I want discernment of spirits. Out of all the gifts I saw, I wanted that. I wanted that. I wanted to know, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
What people were saying in here, not what they were saying out here. People say body language is important. I don't care about body language. I want to hear your spirit. I know what you're saying and what you're thinking. Even when I don't tell you, I know. I know sometimes you're going through stuff, but you're too proud to let it be known. But I know, and I'm praying for you anyway, even though you didn't ask for the prayer. Because that's what happens when you are meek and the Lord gives you judgment. See, if you get God's real judgment, you don't just keep finding ways to help yourself. You become kingdom-minded. You start to think about other people. You can't keep that just to yourself. How we doing? So, the meek will be, the meek will he guide in judgment. If you don't remember anything else today, don't lose that verse 9. Go home, look it up yourself, study it, meditate on it. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Meditate on that. And the meek, he will teach his way. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but I'm going to stop there because I don't want to add more stuff, because that main point I want to sit with you for the rest of the week. He started by saying what? Teach me your way. And then he comes to the realization as he's praying and talking to God that the way to learn your way is to be meek. You got it?
Yeah.
Have you ever been in a situation in this house, I want to see by a show of hands, where you kept seeking and seeking and seeking and you couldn't find a way, and then you humbled yourself and stepped back and all of a sudden everything became clear? Let me see here. See? See? So why do we wait so long to do what we know works? Why do we always wait till we hit the wall before we do what we already know works? It is. It is. We're conditioned by pride to go back to that which put us in bondage. You pray, we'll get free. As soon as we get free, we say, hallelujah, we're free. Now I can go back in without a problem. You got free from crack. Well, you going to go hang at the crack house to see how free you are?
Right.
It doesn't make any sense. But church folk are famous for that. Because a lot of time we're not praying for freedom. I'm about to say something. You ready? We call ourselves praying for freedom, but we're really just praying for relief. Lighten the pressure so I can bear it. But you're not asking to take it away. Because you're not willing to do the work it takes to be free. That requires you to become meek. So, God, don't take all the pain. Just take enough so I can walk with this limp for the rest of my life. Don't totally deliver me, just deliver me enough where it's tolerable. And then you get those people there, that's how where codependency comes from. No, he's not really that bad. He's, you know, it's just the way you gotta look at him. You gotta lean your head to the left and squint an eye. He's really a nice person if you could really see his heart. If I gotta do all of that to see it, it ain't there. If I got to do all of that to see the good in you, it ain't no good in you. You humble yourself. Seek yourself before God. Scripture said, humble yourself before the Almighty and he will exalt you in due time. But if you exalt yourself, he will likewise cast you down. The key is, with everything I learn, I want to humble myself. And say, okay, I'm excited about what I just learned. I'm amazed. This is some revelation that's off the chain. And I know to you, God, you're looking at me laughing like, dude, as long as you're happy, because it's really not that much. Enjoy the victories. Take them in. Celebrate. Have a good time with them. But don't get stuck there. Don't say, these. Oh, this is good. Let us build 3 tabernacles and let's stay here. Everything is a door to the door, to the door. And you're going to continue to be humbled either by your own will or by circumstances. You're going to have the easy yoke or you're going to wind up yoked up in some hard stuff. One way or another, there's no way around it. I don't know about you, I came to this really, really deep revelation. Pain hurts. I don't like pain. It may not be that deep for you, but it's deep for me. I don't like pain. And I don't like the pain of disobedience. And I don't like struggle. And I don't like hurt. And I don't like not knowing where my daddy is and what he's doing in my life and not being in line with it. I don't like that. I had some days that I felt emotional about something, and I was really upset about it. And when I was upset about it, I just couldn't focus. I knew what was right. I knew what the word said. I know you're supposed to forget. You know, the stuff we go through, we again and again and again. But right at this moment, I'm going to be a little unpastor, I was pissed. So I'm trying to pray. But I ain't even praying. I'm saying the words, but I'm not even connected to it. Somebody know what I'm talking about, right? Right now, and Lord, give me peace, Lord, give me peace, Lord, give me peace. And then you have peace for a second, and you go to use the bathroom, and it's right back, bam, all over you. I just want to call him, and I just want to see him, and I just want to. Ooh, if you know what I should have said? And you start rehearsing the conversation, and you try to pull back again. And God said to me, that's not a problem. Your flesh is going to fight. The problem is that you don't get to the place where your spirit has dominance. That your spirit can say to your flesh, shut up. You ain't got nothing to do with this. This ain't your business. This is God's business. And I'm working toward that. And I'm getting better. I go through it a lot less now. You know, before it would last weeks, months, years. Now it could be days, you know. I have to keep waking up and rebuking the flesh. Shut up. That's what I just do. Shut flesh. I catch myself down the road. And I'm like, I'm already 15 steps down the road. Flesh, shut up. Shut up. We're not doing this. You're not, I have to stay in peace. I need to stay meek. And what you find out a lot of times in the situation that the person is not as wrong as you think they are. Sometime, even if they're wrong in their mind and in the direction and where they are, they just don't see it. So you get to pull back and you can see them from God's eyes. That's the biggest thing I pray to God about. God, let me see this through your eyes. Let me see, even though what they did or said or bothered me, let me see them from your eyes, because maybe their picture of it in mine is just wrong. They may not be wrong from where they're sitting. Maybe they just don't see it. Maybe I just don't see it. I don't like doing that when I feel I'm right. Because the thing is, you feel right. Just because you feel strong about something don't mean it's right. Amen? Stand with me if you don't mind. Did you learn something?
Yes.
Did you learn something?
Yes.
You going to do something with it?
Yes.
See, that's the key. The fact that you learned it is nothing. You got to do something with it. Let's pray. Father, we surrender ourselves to your judgment. Now that we have a better understanding, that is not a bad thing. We surrender ourselves to you. Teach us in our spirits to be meek, to be submitted before you in all things. We seek you for clear wisdom and guidance and judgments and correct ordinances and just the whole layout of everything in our life and how it goes. You already know the beginning from the end. You already know how it's supposed to end. You know everything. So today we surrender to you. We surrender to you. Our heart, our spirits, our minds, our wills, our desires. We surrender them to you, Lord God, and say, I don't need to be right all the time. I just need to be right before you. Teach us humility. Teach us to be meek. Teach us to be surrendered. And show us judgment, Lord. Fill us with prudent judgment. That we will make wise decisions, not just for today, but for all the days of our lives. And we thank you for it again. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.